Well, hello again. Coming to you live this week from the Tullian Keep, where they kept the Apostle Paul. No. No, not really. Just wanted to change things up a little bit. But we are going to continue this week on this study of humbling yourself. You know, again, I like to read these three verses. There's such promises in the Word of God for us if we will humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, the very first sin was pride, where Satan thought he could exalt himself above God, which, anyway, we go, well, how could that be? But in a way, we do it all the time. Every time we choose our way instead of his way, every time we choose our thoughts as being correct instead of his thoughts, and I'm talking about his word being correct, that's pride. Anyway. Right at the beginning of the year this year, I heard again the same thing I've heard for several years, where the Lord said to me, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And then this year, he gave me seven ways that I could humble myself. And I believe he's saying this to all of us because he's having us become, again, laser focused on revival. Without revival, this nation is doomed. The world is doomed. We need revival and reformation. You can't really have reformation without revival because you got to have a change of heart. Just changing the laws won't get it done. But just getting people born again doesn't get it done either. See, Jesus said, you go and teach them. Teach them everything I commanded you. Well, anyway, we'll get into that lesson again in a few weeks. But there are promises to, if you humble yourself. Listen, let me just read these again for you. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. See, I remember when I struggled with that concept. He giveth more grace. I didn't get all the grace that there is when I got born again. We all know that, you know, we all were saved by his grace through faith, you know. So I know I received grace when I was born again. But he giveth more grace. There's more. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, James 4:10, just a few verses later in the same book, James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, that's quite a promise. That's like Jesus said, when you attend the feast, don't choose the highest seats with the most honor. You know, you take the lowest seat. In other words, really the way up is the way down. To become great in the kingdom, you become a servant. Jesus said, when they said, Lord, increase our faith, he said, well, if you want more faith, you've got to have the heart of a servant, which even after you've done everything he's commanded you to do, you go to the master before you go feed yourself. You go to the master and say, Master, I finished my daily assignment. Is there anything else you need before I go feed myself? See, that's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Jesus. And that's the heart that's been put in us. But that needs to come to maturity if we're going to have more faith. They said, increase our faith. Well, that's how it happens. It doesn't happen any other way. All right, and then 1 Peter 5:6, another promise for if we humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, that's what we want. God resists the proud. I don't want that. And I know you don't want that. See, God resists the proud. But if we humble ourselves, one verse says he'll lift you up. The other one says he will exalt you. That's what we want. Not his resistance, but his exaltation. Again, when Jesus was teaching, he said, if you'll humble yourself and take the lowest seat, eventually the one who invited you will say, friend, come up higher. See, come up higher. Okay. Well, now this year he gave me these seven areas where anybody really, you could humble yourself before the Lord. He'd never given me this list before this year, and we've been teaching item by item. So let me just go through them again, and I'll try not to teach on them again as we go through. Number one, humble yourself by believing the word. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the attitude. Number two, humble yourself through fasting. In the first quarter of the years, Dave would always emphasize fasting. And so we also have been, we've taught some on fasting. I hope you're doing some. We are, many people are that I'm familiar with. Number three, humble yourself by praying. And of course, there's praying in your known language when you do know what to pray as you want. And you could spend a lot of time every day just praying what you know to pray for the government, for your friends, for your family, for situations you're aware of, for your own life, for your walk with the Lord. But another way to humble yourself is because still yet, I'd probably run out of things to pray in my known prayer language in about 15 minutes. You know, I mean, in my known language in about 15 minutes. But there's so much of the mysteries of God I don't understand. Gary, how can you say that? Well, because one of my best friends is he's still blind. But I know that I know, and you know, if Jesus somehow could walk up to my friend's not going to be blind anymore. Now, Jesus wants to do that through us. There's a mystery. There's something we don't understand that's keeping him from doing that, being able to do it. No, God is sovereign. He does what he wants. Well, he wants to heal my friend's eyes to where he sees. You know, way back there when Jesus cast that devil out of the epileptic boy in Matthew 17, I believe it is. And the disciples tried to cast that devil out, and they couldn't do it. But Jesus come. He just cast it right out. So Jesus didn't do anything that wasn't the will of God. So it was obviously the will of God that boy be free the whole time. And they said, well, why didn't it come out? You know, why didn't it leave when we cast it out? And here it is. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. The problem was not like this devil was, you know, it manifested. It would throw the boy on the ground and he'd foam at the mouth and I'm sure it made him it said he pineth away, which means he would hardly eat. He probably looked like a bag of bones. So there was a lot visually to impact your senses, you know. But anyway, Jesus said, because of your unbelief, howbeit this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. I know a lot of Bibles don't even have that verse in there. And if that's the case, I would get rid of that Bible. If your Bible's one of those, get rid of it. Get a real one. Sorry. No, I'm not. Anyway, what he's not talking about, this kind of devil doesn't come out. What he's talking, he didn't say the problem was this is a big nasty devil. He said, no, the problem is your unbelief. This kind of unbelief cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There's mysteries to be prayed, things we don't understand yet, that my friend could see if I can see. The reason I said all that, because people say, no, God is sovereign and he does what he wants. When God obviously wanted to cast the devil out of that boy, but he couldn't do it when the disciples prayed. Why? Because of their unbelief. You mean unbelief can hold back the hand of an almighty God? That's what the book says. That's what it says. They couldn't do it because of their unbelief. So anyway, they're praying. See, I said I was going to try not to teach during this, just reading the list. Okay. All right, settle down. Come on, settle down. All right. So humble yourself by praying in your known language and in the unknown tongue. So you can pray the mysteries, those things that you don't know how to pray, the understandings that we need in order that God's will can be accomplished to us. All right, humble yourself by listening. We've taught about that in Elijah's cave, and prayer and fasting go together there. And fasting is, like Dave would say repeatedly, he said, we don't fast so that our voice will be heard on high. We fast so that we hear his voice on low. Fasting, once you get past the fire and the wind and the earthquake in the cave, once you get past the first 3 or 4 days, there is a great calm, a peace that comes. That reminds me always of Dave teaching about that pond, you know, that glassy pond on a windless day, where you can just take any little pebble and plop into that pond, and boy, you'll notice it. When the wind is raging and the pond is foaming and waves, you don't even notice. See, where did I throw that pebble? You can't even tell. But boy, when there's a great calm, that still small voice is pretty easy to detect. Fasting and prayer helps with that. So that's humble yourself by listening. But see, then you got a bigger problem. Because once you listen and you hear God, people always say, I heard God. You did? Dave would say, you did? Did what he say seem impossible? Yes. Yeah, that's probably God. See, it's one thing to hear God, but then, oh God, I heard him. Now the harder part is obeying. And we talked about the rich young ruler for the first time in his life. You know, the average, under the old covenant, the average person, Dave would say, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, they really couldn't hear God. They didn't have the Holy Ghost on the inside. So you'd hear, quote, hear God by hearing the law read in the synagogue or going to the priest or the prophet, mostly. And see, the rich young ruler, I don't know if he realized it, but he's standing right in front of the Lord himself. Gee, for the first time in his life, he is hearing directly instructions from the Lord. That is a perfect example of us. I want to hear God. Okay, you're sure you're ready? After you're hearing, then you might finally be ready for some fasting. Oh, God. He heard him, but he wasn't able to obey him. So there's a listening, there's obeying. We've taught on that for a few weeks. Now, today's lesson is number 6. Humble yourself through worship. And we'll get to it here in just a few minutes. Then item number 7 is humble yourself by choosing his thoughts, God's thoughts, instead of your thoughts. And we'll get to that in a week or two. Now, let me get rid of these notes and get some others that I've got here. See, even in the Old Testament, and one of the most excellent verses, well, they're all excellent, but one of the ones that is used a lot when we talk about revival is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and we should. It's a Picasso, a Rembrandt. Let me read it again, just in case you haven't read it in a while. But there is an aspect of worship, even in that verse. It says, if my people, so we're talking about humbling yourself. And today we're going to talk about humble yourself through worship. If my people, which are called by my name, that Old Testament, that'd be the Israelites. New Testament, it's the Christian, shall humble themselves and pray. And now I hear a check. Listen, the Jews are still in part of God's plan. If you don't believe that, you need to read the book of Revelation. And the Jews are involved in the end times. They are his people. I can hear protest. No. Let's just say if my people, okay? You love God? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, today's lesson, seek my face. And turn away from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. See, even out of that verse in the Old Testament, yes, God wants obedience. Yes, God wants prayer. Yes, God wants us to repent of our wicked ways. But even under the Old Covenant, he wanted them to seek his face. Not just his hand, not just his blessing, but to seek his face. See, right there, I can just almost hear it in my spirit. Come away with me, my beloved. The blueprint that we received several years ago through what we call present-day speaking prophecy. over and over again, the Lord was giving us instruction, those of us who are pressing into revival, laser focused on revival. He said, what do you want to laser focus? Let me give you some, let me give you a blueprint. See, a blueprint is something you follow in order that the thing that desired eventually exists. It's built. It's there. So he said, let me give you a blueprint. And he gave us those foundational 10 prophecies, which now there's been many more added to it. But those original 10 called that we call the blueprint. Well, if you were going to boil it down, I mean, there's a lot of instruction in there. But if you're going to boil it down to just the essence, it was, come away with me, my beloved. Or you could say, seek my face, spend time with me. See, right now I'm hearing the Apostle Paul, I'm hearing that verse in Philippians where he said, you know, if anyone wants to boast in the flesh, I can boast right along with you. And he talks about being an Israelite and of the tribe of Benjamin and circumcised on the eighth day and all of his credentials, you know, in the natural. But he says, I count all of that rubbish, just trash, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he said, I really only have one goal now, and that is to know him. Isn't that another way of saying to seek his face, to know him, and the power of his resurrection? He's not talking about the resurrection that's coming. He's talking about the power of a resurrected life. He's talking about walking in newness of life. He's talking about knowing the fellowship of having that same light of life on the inside of him that Jesus had on the inside of him. And we all have that. We all have that. But we got to spend time with him. I was sharing again yesterday with some wonderful friends of ours. They have these beautiful children, just amazing. And I was sharing with them. They had never heard Dave's story, Dave's parable, kind of say it that way, of Chuck the Duck. And if you haven't heard it, I feel sorry for you. But basically, it's illustrating the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, the Holy Spirit teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in Chuck the Duck, the parable was, there was this duck that was raised by chickens, and they told him he was a chicken, but he wasn't like them. They had these little chickens, had a pointy beak, and they could get the little ants and bugs out of the ground, and he would thump, thump with his broad bill and couldn't hardly do it. And he had webbed feet. None of them had webbed feet. And he kept being drawn to the pond over there, and they said, you stay away from that pond, you know. And it was like that. He was always like, you know, here's a duck being taught by chickens. And his whole life, until he met another duck. Another duck came, and Dave would say, and that duck started explaining who he was, comparing duck things with duck things. He says, no, you're not a chicken, you're a duck. Look at your bill. Look at my bill, and look at your bill. They're the same. Look at my web feet. They're just like your web feet. You're not a chicken. You're a duck. Oh, and watch this. Come out on the water. No, I've been told to stay away. You know, step out of the boat, Peter. Come, walk on the water. No. So gets him out on the water. And he says, now the last thing, if you start flapping, flap, do what I do. Flap, flap, flap. And here they go across the pond and whew, they take up. And the duck was not confined to the chicken yard anymore. And then Dave would finish it up saying, your whole life, your whole Christian life, you've been a duck intended to fly. But you've been somewhere where they've been giving you chicken food. Pray in tongues, you rascal. Let the Holy Spirit feed you duck food, spiritual food. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Because see, really, that mirror that we're supposed to look in, we behold as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same image. It is exactly the parable of Chuck the Duck. Because Jesus is in that mirror. He's not going to change. That's who you really are. That's the image you're being conformed to. And so it's like in that mirror, Jesus is going, you're right. Look at me. I'm righteous. You are too. I gave you my righteousness. No, I'm not righteous. Yes, you are. Look. As 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. Not after we get to heaven. In this world. Okay. How in the world did I get on? Well, it's part of, it's really, seeking his face. See, when you spend time with him and you seek his face, you start seeing him as he is. Let me say it this way. When you start seeing him as he is, you're going to start seeing you as you really are. Not as you are looking at yourself in the natural, but as you are looking into the gospel mirror. Because when you look into the word, you're really looking into a mirror and you see yourself. Yes, sir. But see, that only works if you become a doer of the word. You've got to become a doer of the word. James says, if you don't, if you're a hearer only and you never become a doer, then you're like a man that goes and looks in a natural mirror. Or no, well, actually, you'd be like a man looking in that gospel. Maybe you go to a church and it's a good church, not a chicken church where they give you chicken food, but you go to a church where they're teaching the truth and this lesson right now, or no, who you really are. It's Christ in you. His righteousness is your righteousness. They're teaching you the truth. So right now you're looking in the gospel mirror and you go, really, really? I have the righteousness of Christ? What? Really, Gary? Are you sure? Yeah, really? But then, see, if you walk away and just forget that and go right over to, you go, open up the laptop, start watching pornography? You forgot who you are already. That's not who you are. You got to become a doer of the word and say no. Resist the devil. Mortify the deeds of the body. Saying it's the holy no. No. Got to remember, your flesh is not born again. It's not necessarily evil, but the flesh only has one gospel that it understands, and that's pleasure. Well, whatever feels good, do it. That was the mantra of the hippies way back in the late 60s and 70s. You know, if it feels good, do it. If it feels really good, do it again, a lot. that's the only thing the flesh knows. It just knows pleasure. It has no moral compass at all. You, the born again you, is the one with the moral compass. And you have got to mortify the deeds of the body. Man, I'm trying to get to worship. I really am. All right. Seek my face. Come away with me. Spend time with him. Let's go to another one. Go to Matthew. Today we do have some verses. As I was praying, these verses kept floating up. So go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Let's read verses 3 through 9. But he answered and said unto them, now he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, now notice, they're saying something different than the word. Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect. Now notice, by your tradition. They had literally changed the commandment of God to profit themselves. If I had time, I've taught on it before many times, but they literally changed the commandment of God so that money that should have gone to elderly parents for their provision got diverted into the pockets of these Pharisees instead. Yeah, it's evil. It's wicked. Verse 7. Now notice the first two words. You hypocrites. Last week we mentioned that verse, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You hypocrites. See, James says, if you hear but you don't do, you're going to forget what manner of man you are. It's not, you're just going to walk like a normal human, a normal fallen human. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But here it is. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, In vain they do worship me. They were worshiping. The people would see them, these Pharisees, and their religious, the best Sunday, or I guess Saturday, synagogue, in their best, finest robes or finest clothing. They would see them probably bowing and worshiping, I don't know, incense, whatever they did. I'm not that familiar with. But they worshiped, and the people would see them worship. In fact, the people esteemed the Pharisees as being like the epitome, the pinnacle of those who are sold out to God. And oh, look how the Pharisees worship God, you know. And from the human point of view, they might have had the best music. They might have, it might have been really something, you know. But see, God says, if you look up that word vain, it does mean empty. But the best definition I found, to no purpose. They're wasting their time. God's not receiving it. He said, this is hypocrisy. They're not really worshiping me. Their heart is far from me. What were they after when that whole example that Jesus gave there is one example. He gave others. What was their heart after? What did they love? They loved the money. They weren't loving God. He said, their heart is far from me. Money that should have gone from God's heart was that money should have been provided for the elderly parents to take care of them in their old age. But the Pharisees did not care about those people at all. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about those people. What they cared about was the money. And so they literally, can you imagine the pride, the arrogance? They literally changed the word of God to divert the money from the elderly parents who needed it over into, so it would come to the temple and ultimately into their pockets instead. And then they go worship God. Oh, we love you, God. And he goes, there is no purpose. You might as well go home. There is no purpose for you to worship me if you don't have a heart for me. See? And again, this brings me back to come away with me, my beloved. We've been in this series of teaching. He's really going back to about a year ago when he was talking about the elder son, which really the Pharisees is a type of the elder son. They were always in the fields, but they never spent any time with the Father. And how do you know that for sure? That elder son never spent time with the Father because he didn't have the Father's heart. He didn't know that the Father was grieving over the lost son, we'd say the sinner. He didn't know that. And well, why didn't he know it? Because he didn't spend any time with him. See, and I give that example. I said, listen, if that elder son ever would have said, okay, I'm not just going to keep working out here in the fields. I'm going to go spend time with my Father. I'm going to stop at Krispy Kreme, get a dozen donuts, go by Starbucks, get some good coffee. Well, Krispy Kreme has good coffee too. But anyway, come in with, donuts under one arm and a big thermos of coffee. Say, Father, I haven't spent any time with you in a while. Can we just spend some time together and talk and share with me what's on your heart and I'll share with you. I haven't spent any time with you, Father. I want to seek your face. Can I say it that way? Can we have some face time? See, come away with me, my beloved. Can we just have some face time? See, and even if a Pharisee would have come in and really worshiped God, just, you see, God was still, you know, why did he speak so much to the Pharisees? He spoke the truth in love. Why? He was trying to rescue them from hell. At one point he says, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He was trying to get them to believe he was the Messiah so even they could repent and be saved. He loved them, telling them the truth in love, you know. But see, again, if that elder son had gone in with the coffee and the donuts, you know, I don't mean you have to have coffee and donuts and worship. Just trying to just spend time with his Father. It wouldn't have been very long that he'd have noticed the Father glancing out that window, you know, looking down the dusty road. He said, well, I notice you keep looking out the window. Dad, what are you looking for? I keep looking. I'm hoping today's the day that your brother will come home. My brother? Your son? The one that's been out living with, you know, wasting his inheritance with sin and harlots, you know? At first, he would have been shocked. He wouldn't have known. But see, if he'd have come back the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and spent time with his father, little by little, the love that was in the father would be transferred, shared with also this elder son. And eventually one day, it might have come to this. He'd say, well, Dad, I see now that your heart is just broken over the loss of your other son. Would you like for me to go look for him? Let him. He probably doesn't know that you want him to come home. Would you like for me to go look for him? Oh, that would be great. See, and right there, the ministry of an evangelist or a missionary is born. See, it's amazing to me. Well, what ministry is in you that's waiting to be born? It doesn't, you know, not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's called to the fivefold, but everybody's called to be a witness. Everybody's called to be a minister of Christ, one way or another. So you can all tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Share with that, you know, share that with somebody. Who knows? You might save them from an eternity in hell. But see, what ministry is waiting on the inside of you to be born? It'll be born by the love of God. It'll come forward by the love of God. But in that lesson, it just dawned on me that that elder son could have been faithful out in the fields doing what he was doing his whole life, and he never would have obtained the love of God for the lost without spending time with the source of that love, and that source is the Father. Boy, there it is, see. There is no substitute for seeking his face. There's no substitute for spending time with him. There's no substitute for come away with me, my beloved. And I know that's why Paul said, everything in my life I just counted as rubbish. I only have one goal now, and that is to know him. To know him. See, and the elder son would have to come in and spend time with the father in order to know him. He didn't know him hardly at all. He didn't really know the father, and he would never have known him if he had not come in and spent time with him. Come away with me. Well, now this is worship time. Hypocrisy is a great hindrance to worship. I want to be, again, I'll try to be as transparent because people seem to learn as much from my failures as my successes. How do you say this nicely? When I'm in a time of disobedience and I know that I'm disobeying something that the Lord told me to do, All right, I'm trying. There's so many examples in my life. I have to let him sort out which one he wants to use. Give me just a moment here. Incoming. Well, I've mentioned this before. I'll just go ahead and mention it again. Many years ago, when Sue and I actually came to the Lord way back in 1980, we were in the real estate business. Sue was very pure always in everything she did. Even as a sinner, she was a pretty good girl. But I wound up in management, and I had 60 agents under me. I did love money. I got to tell you, I know what it is to bow down to money. I know what that is. Where your whole life, every decision is about it. How does this affect our bank book or, you know, our bank account? How does this affect the house we live in? How does this affect what kind of car we drive? How does this decision affect our status in the community? I know what it is where every decision is based on money, one way or the other. And in those days, now I wasn't saved yet, was not born again yet. And we were doing really well. Sue didn't do anything dishonest. I didn't really do anything dishonest to the point that I would go to prison or anything. But I got to tell you, if this is the line of legal and not legal, legal, not legal, I walked that line really close. I walked it really close, you know, and I was careful not to step over to the point where I'd wind up going to jail or anything. But Gary, are you saying there were times when you chose money over people? going on with this story. Yes. What do you expect as an old sinner? You know, anyway. Once we really got born again, I couldn't do it anymore. We had to leave the real estate business because I didn't know how to function. I only knew what I knew, and I had been trained by other sinners how to do it, and I was good at it, but I didn't really know any other way, and I kept trying. I couldn't do it, and I we had to leave that business and do something else. Righteousness would not let me continue to function the way I had been trained to function in the real estate business. And I had to get out of it. Now, what if I'd have stayed in it, see? And I'm still doing things that I know they're not exactly illegal, but I know the Lord's not pleased. Let me say it that way. I know the Lord is not pleased with doing business that way. You think it's going to be, I'm going to be able to just go worship and God's going to receive it when all the time he is smiting me, going, don't do that. Don't do it. That's not okay. I'm not okay with that. That's bowing down to mammon. Stop it. I worship you. Stop it. Well, you could pick 1,000 ways of disobedience, all sorts of things there. And you might think that the Lord would never receive your worship. It's not really true. He will receive it. Now, let me, again, don't ask me how I know this, but you already know how I know it. Dave would say it like this. Let me just go back to Pastor Dave. When you can't improve on it, just revert back to what Dave said. Dave would say, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under. No matter what happened Friday night or Saturday night, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under, whatever you did. Don't run from God. You run to him. You take 1 John 1:9 with you, and you confess your sin before him. He knows it anyway. It's not like you're hiding it from him. He already knows. You might as well just go and confess and repent and change. Spend more time with him. He will. If you will humble yourself before him, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. So they would say, I don't care what slimy rock you crawl. He said he will walk through hell with you while you're growing and maturing to rise above any stronghold that the flesh may have on you. See, the goal is to keep maturing. If you run from him, that's the worst mistake you could make. Because your help is in him. There's no help out there for you. Your help is in him. Run to him. That's why in Hebrews it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There's two things you get there. That we may obtain mercy. Oh, I thank God you get mercy first. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. See, nothing brings you into worship more than seeing Jesus suffering on the cross in your place. That slimy thing you did, which is just one of the many things you've done in your life, that they would say that slimy thing you did Friday, Saturday night, whatever it was. And then you go to him and you see him die for that very thing. Who loves you like him? Nobody else died for you. Go back to my Baptist roots now for a minute. See, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I come. I come. Nothing causes me to bow the knees, fall on my knees, put my face in its place, bow before my Lord, than at the foot of the cross. Who loves you like that? Nobody loves you as much as your mother loves you. Nobody loves you like Jesus, who not only suffered the scourging and the thorns piercing his brow and the beatings, the cursings, the cross itself, and as if that wasn't enough, 3 days and three nights in hell, he said, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man must suffer 3 days or three nights, like Jonah. Even suffered the penalty of hell for you. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Run to him, not from him. When it's time to come away, and it's not always, I don't always just focus on the cross, but if I find myself resisting myself, if my flesh, the real me does not resist worship. You need to know that about you. The real you does not resist worship. The real you, are you kidding? Knows. Okay. I got to be able to talk now. The real you does not resist worship. Are you kidding? That's the flesh. That's the old man. That's the reasonings trying to hold back worship. But even I got to tell you, when I get my flesh, I still have the DVD of The Passion of Christ, that movie by Mel Gibson. And every once in a while, I have to get it out again. I got to see him suffer for me again. I know the old, you know, nobody had that before Mel did it, but it's just, it's for me, there's nothing like the cross that produces worship in me. Listen, if they ever get a glimpse of an eternity in hell, separated from God, and there's no hope. See, if you wind up there, there's no hope of ever getting out. There's not going to be another son come. There's not going to be another. Jesus isn't going to come again. It's already all been done. And see, why there's breath in your body, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. I mean, even Hitler, and Pastor Dave would emphasize that. He said, you know, listen, there is no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus can't wash it away. So he said, even with Hitler, God was extending his hand of salvation. We don't know what happened in those twilight moments, you know, but even with Hitler, God was extending his hand of mercy to save Hitler to his dying breath. But now once you cross over, I've done a lot of funerals in my time as a minister, and I always put this in there somewhere in that funeral because it's absolutely true. I said, listen, there's nobody beyond the grave that doesn't understand this. They all know the truth then. Just like that rich man that wouldn't share a crumb with Lazarus. Boy, he knew that he wound up in hell, you know. He knew the truth then. He says, oh, somebody go tell my brothers that they don't come to this same place. See, I said, once you're in the grave, you know the truth, but then it's too late. If you haven't made the decision to receive Christ as the substitute, as the payment, as the Savior, if you haven't, you know, while there's still breath in your body, if you do wind up in hell, you'll know the truth there, but it's just too late. I said, if any of your lost relatives who died and went to hell, if any of them were friends, if they wound up in, if they could come back and just spend one moment with you, just one moment, they'd only tell you one thing: receive Jesus as your Savior and do it right now. Don't wait a breath, because you're not guaranteed another breath. They know the truth there. Just like that rich man that wound up in hell. Go tell my brothers. Somebody go tell my brothers. And if he had a chance, he'd tell them right away, you got to repent. You got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyway, we're talking about worship today. Spending time. How did he say it? Seek my face. Seek my face. The elder brother, I still see him go and spend time with the Father. But as you do that, the love that's in the Father becomes transferred. See, you can't get that love, the real love of God. I mean, you know, a mother loves her children. Fathers love their children. There is an earthly love. But the agape, God kind of love, does not exist on planet Earth apart from God. You can only get the love of God from God. Spend time with Him in worship, in the Word, in prayer, in fasting, and all of the things that we teach. But literally spend time with Him. And the love that's in Him, the love that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it's transferred. It's builds into you, where that you have that same love as a fruit out of the abundance of the heart. This fruit begins to manifest. Oh, and it's the most wonderful thing. Love, joy, peace, all of that. You get that from God. You get it from our Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting something out of that. Now, the last part of that verse, Matthew 15 and verse 9, he says, "In vain, to no purpose, do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." See, go over to Matthew 28 just for a minute. I'm going to touch on this. I thought we was going to get a lot. I got a lot of things here on worship that I guess we're going to get to next week or the week after. Barely touching it. See, Matthew 28, this is part of what we call the Great Commission, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," which is really all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now notice this verse, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, I looked this up. I didn't write them all down, but I looked it up in the Amplified. I looked it up in the Message. I looked it up in the Passion. I was trying to see if there was any way that people could translate this to get around the plain meaning of it. But they all say the same thing. They say what this is. "You teach them what I taught you." It's not more simple than that. You know, it's more not any more difficult than that. I want you to teach them what I taught you. Do you know how many ministers there are out there today that say from the pulpits, and I mean big ministries, I'm talking people that have 40, 50,000 members in their church, and not just overseas, but in America also, that say that the teachings of Jesus before the cross don't even apply to the church today? That is exactly teaching doctrines of men instead of doctrines of Christ. He said, "You go teach them the same thing I taught you," but these modern ministers say, "No, no, no, we're not to teach what Jesus taught them." And people talk about a chicken church, getting chicken food instead of duck food. Dear God. And the people love it. Pastor Allen says, you know, people deserve their pastors. If that's what they're after, you know, there's plenty of them out there. If that's what you want, chicken food, you know, instead of the truth. I like chickens, by the way. I don't have anything against chickens. Jesus says, "You go and teach them everything I taught you." Do you know how many ministers are out there today that will not teach the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, no, no, no. Jesus wasn't serious about that. He didn't mean that. They make all kinds of excuses, but the bottom line, and they use all kinds of scholarly things. I mean, some of these are big ministries, and they'll tell you, no, the Sermon on the Mount, that was just for the Jews, just for the Jews. He said, everybody he talked to was Jewish, except there was one lady that came from another country, and the centurion, but the 99.9% of everything that he taught was to the Jews. And they'll go, no, no, that was just for the Jews. And he says, you teach them everything I taught you. And they 99.9% were Jews. Come on. He's not talking about something different. What I'm saying is that same hypocrisy is going on today, and people eat it up with a spoon. 40,000, 50,000 members, and that's just in their church. They may have triple that online. You know, big churches. And they're saying, oh, no, no. No, no, no. What Jesus taught doesn't apply to you. You don't have to, you know, you don't worry about the Sermon on the Mount. No, no, no. By the way, I have a series, a whole 21 lessons on the Sermon on the Mount that I think you will find is duck food and not chicken food. I recommend it. I really recommend it. The Holy Ghost, he did some, he's really good at what he does. I just work here. Okay. But the Holy Ghost is really good. He there's some wonderful duck food for you. Oh, and by the way, you can afford it. It's free. And it's at www.garycarpenter.org. Just look for it. You'll see it. The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. But it's great. But see, Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means things like forgive one another. I don't care what it is they did to you. You forgive them anyway. I remember the time when he gave me that commandment on a specific couple that I did not want to forgive. He says, you're not going to go very far with me. This was within months of me getting saved. He says, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't forgive them. I said, Lord, I don't know how to even, there's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. Nothing. I can't find it. He said, well, you're not going to, I don't, and I said, besides that, I don't want to. Well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. See, here we are, simple things. So it's something Jesus taught. Did he not teach that? If you don't forgive every man their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. There you are. Yeah, I've heard ministers even say that doesn't apply. Chicken food. That does apply. So I didn't even know how, and I'm not going to reteach that. We're about out of time. But I said, I don't even know how. He said, well, would you be willing to be made willing? And yeah, if you could make me willing, then I'd be willing. And then he gave me some simple instructions, just so you'll know. He just told me every time I'd think of them, just ask him to bless them. So I started obeying that, and I'd say, and you know, I don't mean it. I'm just doing it because you told me. But even that simple little level of obedience right there, over time, every time I'd think of them, I just asked the Lord to bless them. And at first, I didn't want him to. But just obeying that, little by little, my heart began to soften. His love for them began coming into me, and I went, okay, I don't guess I want anybody really to go to hell, not even them. Okay, I guess you can bless them, and I mean it a little bit. Over time, oh my goodness, he so healed that relationship, showed me my part in it, which this isn't always the case, but in that case, I was more guilty than they were. Showed me my part in it, healed that relationship. They live three blocks from us. We see each other all the time. They, you know, When I used to travel out of town a lot, and if something went wrong at my mother's house, well, the guy in that situation, he was the guy that would go fix whatever at my mom's house, you know, whatever it was, while I'm gone. I mean, but see, part of, you can't be a hypocrite. Well, yes, you can start off as a hypocrite. I did. I love you, Jesus. Forgive them. No. Is that not hypocrisy? I might would have told you in the Bible, you need to forgive so-and-so. Okay. Then he says, well, you need to forgive so-and-so. No. I'm a hypocrite. There's, you know, starting off, I'm a hypocrite. Okay. But I want to worship you. He says, well, you're not going to, you and I are not going to go very far together if you don't obey me. but I don't want to forgive. See how it starts? But if you'll spend time with him, even if it's like that, if you'll spend time with him in real fellowship, he'll start dealing with you. This is a very much like coming in with your Krispy Kreme and your coffee. Got to spend time with you. I want to sit down here and read your word and pray in the spirit. And then, you know, you'll start having interactions with him. And he'll deal with you. And then you got a choice to make. But I think we all pretty much start off hypocrites, to be honest with you. And so, oh, okay. Yes, sir. My goodness. I wasn't expecting that. Okay. Now, I know. How do you go from being a hypocrite to not being a hypocrite? Well, it's called repentance. And it really comes a lot by worship, because see, the problem with the Pharisees was a heart problem. He says, you approach me with your lips, you approach me with worship. The problem is your heart. Your heart is far from me. And I'm sad to say I can really relate, because what they loved was money, and I started off with that same issue, okay? But as you spend time with him and he deals with you on all kinds of things, he had to deal with me so much on money. Man, you know, I'm trying not to love money, but I would find myself, you know, money was staying away in great abundance, but we'd get just the tiniest little surplus. Maybe the bills are paid and I got $50, but I'd find myself, we got $50. My security was starting to be in the money again. He'd had me give it away. I had this message called Back to Zero Again. No, you're still trusting in the $50, you know, give that away. I'm your source. I'm it. You know, I'm your only security. That happened again and again. I don't even know how many times. Until finally I got it. Okay. It doesn't matter if I got a red penny in my pocket. It doesn't matter if I have any money. You, Lord, you are my provider. My security is in you, you know. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this list. These are areas, I don't know, one day recently I was just praying and this list started coming up in me, and it wasn't exactly talking to me. I think, well, part of it, you know, anyway, I'll just read. It's just called Be a Doer of the Word. Here's a little checklist. We might call it a hypocrisy checklist. See, when he says, I want you to teach them to do everything that I taught you. Well, let's see. Jesus taught us to pray. Do you? Do you pray? Do you pray for the country? Like, and it says in the, I believe it's 2 Timothy, where it says, first of all, pray for all those in authority, kings and all those in authority and so forth. Do you? Do you pray? Do you pray for your family? Do you spend time praying in the spirit? You know, do you tell others to pray? Well, if you do, you better be praying yourself. Are you a doer of the word? What about fasting? I was a hypocrite on fasting forever, ever and ever, over 20 some odd years. Gary, you see, today, if you say, Gary, do you fast? I go, yeah, yeah. I'm leading really more of a fasted life than I ever have in my life. And then incorporated in there are fasting times. But even on days when you wouldn't say I'm fasting because I'm leading a fasted life now. All right. What about, you know, speak the word? Do you speak the word? Have you got any situations that you're dealing with? Are you really speaking the word? Are you spending any time on purpose? You know, Pastor Bronk shares with us that I think it's Mondays, might be Tuesdays, what doesn't matter what day of the week. But see, he doesn't leave it to chance. He has a set day for a set time that he has confessions that he's going to make, speaking the word of God over his finances, over his body, over his family, over his ministry. Do you spend time speaking the word? Okay, I'm really about out of time, so I'm just going to go through this. Do you share your testimony? Because what did Jesus teach? He said, I want you to be my witnesses. Well, that means you got to, if you're a witness, you got to tell what things that you've seen in your life. You know, I mean, I tell people all the time about how the Lord, you know, I got that 6-month death sentence from cancer. Here I am 77. That's been a long 6 months. I tell that all the time. Tell about other things, all kinds of things. All right. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you got to resist sin. Well, do you? When that temptation is really strong, like it talks about in James, you know, and you're drawn away of your own lust and the boy, I mean, the body goes, we need to do that. We're told to resist. We're told to mortify the deeds of the body. You know, you have the strength to do it. He's empowered you, but you got to do the resisting. He can't resist it for you. You got to resist, do you? I'm going to go through these quickly and then close and run out the door because then gone to meddling now. Here's some more. Being a doer of the word. Do you resist sin? Do you present your body holy to the Lord? Do you yourself spend time in worship? Have you yet assimilated the word? If you understand what I mean by that, assimilate the word, that means you've heard the teaching enough. But have you done it? Have you yourself assimilated the New Testament? Have you learned to meditate in whole images like Pastor Dave taught us? Anyway, I'm out of time, so I can't. Have you obeyed the personal instructions that the Lord has given to you? I talked about that some last week. He gave us some very personal instructions how to run our ministry that I don't know that he's ever said to anybody else. I've never heard of anybody else doing it the same way. But am I accountable? You better believe I'm accountable for that. Those of you that have that calling to be a gospel entrepreneur, those lessons on stewarding the pound, have you invested any pound? Have you got anything going? Have you set aside any money and begin trading with it, doing business with it? Listen, have you started? Journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, you know, okay? Anyway, do you incorporate hope when you're speaking the word? If you don't know what I mean by that, I have a series called The God of Hope. Man, if you learn how to incorporate hope, see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope and faith work together, but in the early days, I didn't know how to do that. If you don't know how to do it, The God of Hope, I recommend it to you. Again, it's free. It's at the website. It's a series. Let me recommend again to you. I'm going to close with this. I'm really trying to close. I'm a couple of minutes over today. I recommend to you again those blueprint prophecies. The easiest way to find them for me is just go to bronkflint.org. That's bronkflint.org. Right on the homepage, just a little ways down, there's a link. It says the blueprint prophecies. Download them both ways. There's a print version and an MP3 version. Have them both. I listen to them in the car a lot so that it's on my mind and I refresh me. We've got to spend time seeking his face, spending time with him, humble ourselves through worship, and he will exalt us. And the day will come, my friend, we'll not be blind anymore. The mystery will be understood. In Jesus' name, love you all so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.